Jesus said. We quoted it tonight in the prayer meeting before the service. And I remarked upon it in my heart because I knew the direction the Lord wanted me to go tonight. Jesus cried. He didn't say this calmly, but very passionately he shouted this. He that had ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. But these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity, perfection, maturity. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seems to have. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Father, help us tonight to grasp these concepts. Holy Ghost, be our teacher. In Jesus, I pray, amen. You might be surprised to hear this simple truth. You might think that there would be more complexity to Christianity, but I'm going to tell you tonight, I believe the Bible teaches the single most important thing about you is what kind of hearer you are. The single most important thing about you is how you hear the word of God. What kind of listening do you do when God speaks? That is what categorizes us before the Lord Jesus. You notice that in these verses, three different times he spoke of it in a sentence, in a one sentence statement. He cried out earlier in the text, he cried, if you have an ear, then hear. He cried it out. If you have the capacity to hear, then use it. Engage yourself intelligently, purposefully. Make it a point to listen to what God has to say. Then further in the text in verse 18, and this is really the centerpiece of the message and the centerpiece of the text, the Lord Jesus made this statement: take heed, therefore, how you hear. Take heed. The word means to be careful, to beware, to be wary, to be watchful. It could be translated, be careful. How you hear, see to it, Jesus says. See to it that you do the right kind of hearing. Don't be careless about this matter of the hearing of the Word of God. It is such an important issue that Jesus commands us not to leave it to chance, not to neglect to concentrate on it. Focus on this, commands our Lord. Make sure you're the right kind of hearer. Now, as I said, we've got it backwards in church today. In the modern church world, our focus is on how the Word of God is delivered. We rate our favorite preachers on the basis of their delivery styles. We say, I like this one, he's profound. I like that one, he's humorous. I like this guy, he has good illustrations. I like this fellow, he's always got deep insight. We rate our favorite preachers on the basis of how the Word of God is delivered. But did you know God puts the emphasis on how the Word is heard? Do you know why we're making our list of favorite preachers? God's making his list of favorite hearers. God says, now that one, that's the kind of hearer I like. He's on my list. He scans us and watches us and observes us, and he classifies us according to the kind of hearing we do. Listen, friend, you could have a sermon that was, in terms of technique, as impeccable as a message could be, but if the hearing of the word doesn't take place, then it is vain and empty and useless. By the same token, you could have someone stutter and stammer around who doesn't know how to outline and doesn't have the first idea how to research a text, but if he's speaking from God and folk listen and hear it and obey it, revival can happen. It doesn't require great oratory. It doesn't require great preaching. Now listen, I'm not minimizing preaching. It is the technique that God has chosen to save them that believe. I exalt mine office. God calls preachers, and it's important that we be the best that we can be, that we give our everything to study and delivery and do all that we can for the glory of God. But the long and the short of it is, God can use a brand mule if somebody will just listen. It's the listening that matters. It's the hearing that makes the difference. Jesus said, take heed how you hear. I think often of Isaiah 66 verse 2 in our day, because a lot of emphasis in this hour is on worship, and rightly so. We talk a lot about it, and we emphasize it. Praise and worship, we talk about it constantly. And every time I start to think about worship, my mind goes back to Isaiah 66, verse 2, where the Lord specified what kind of worshiper he will receive worship from. Isaiah 66, 2 says, to this man will I look. And it means, actually, this is the man I consider worthy of notice. When he begins to worship, this is the man whose worship I consider worth noticing. And you can read the context of Isaiah 66 on your own time, and you'll see that it is worship that he's dealing with. To this man will I look. And then he identifies it. Even to him who is poor, the word means humble, and of a contrite spirit, and he trembles at my word. You know who God will receive worship from tonight in this building? We all say we worship. We may lift our hands. We may clap our hands. We may sing to the top of our lungs. We may do all kinds of activity that we would say is worshipful activity. But do you know who among us God says I count worthy of notice? Here's whose worship I'm willing to receive. God is not, my friend, a pauper desperate to be worshipped such that he will indiscriminately receive anyone's worship. God is very particular concerning whose worship he will receive. And one of the characteristics is someone whose worship God will receive is a person that when they hear the word of God, they tremble. The right kind of hearing. Take heed how you hear. Do you do that? Do you come to church and sit under your pastor's preaching or under your Sunday school teacher or ministry group leader's teaching? Do you open the Bible and read the blessed book of God with this thought in mind? Now, I better be careful here. I better watch out. I better sober up. I better think about what's going on. I better not be letting my mind drift away into some fantasy world while the Word of God is being presented to me. Do you ever stop and say to yourself, this is the eternal Word of God, the basis by which I'm going to be judged, and I better snap awake and pay attention to what's happening here? Take heed how you hear. What kind of hearers are we? There are four kinds of hearers, Jesus said. By the way, I want to show you something just in case I get carried away and forget to do it before it's over. I want to end with it, but I'm going to do it now so that I don't forget it. John 12. I want you to look at John 12. I saw this week in my quiet time. I've never seen it before. The Holy Ghost added a verse to the Bible since last time I read it. He does that. I don't know how he does it, but he does it. He'll sneak in and add something, and I know it wasn't there before. I never saw it in my reading through. I found this the other day. The Holy Spirit shed light on it for me, and it jumped on my heart because Luke 8 is a passage that God's been using in me in increasing intensity over the days. Look what Jesus said in John 12 and verse 47. John chapter 12 verse 47. Jesus said, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. Now that's startling, isn't it? Jesus said all judgment was given unto him, remember? The Father gave all judgment to Jesus, but now Jesus is saying, I'm not going to do the judgment. I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Verse 48, he that rejects me and receives not my words hath one that judges him. All right, who is it? Who's the judge? Who is the judge I will face? The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And you know what awakened my mind? You know what came to my heart? The judge that I'm going to face when I stand before holy God is the truth that I've been exposed to. Truth that I could have obeyed. Truth that I had opportunity to respond to and chose not to. That's my judge. What I could have been if I just listened. What I could have amounted to if I'd have just paid attention. What my life could have been under the glory of Christ if I'd have just had enough sense that when God showed me something, when God said something to me, instead of being casual and carefree and saying, well, that's just another sermon, that's just another little churchy thing, that's just another little religious word, instead of treating it in a casual, flippant, offhand way, if I'd have grabbed it with my spirit man and said, I am determined I'm going to bring my life in subjection to this, that's going to be my judge on the final day. The word that I was exposed to and the degree to which I came in submission to it. Take heed how you hear. I got to think about this today. Hey, would you agree with this statement? Sitting in this room tonight, there is enough heard truth to save the world 1,000 times over. Amen. Sitting in this auditorium tonight, in this group of people, my brother Mike mentioned, brother Larry mentioned, some of us can trace our spiritual heritage back a long way. We've heard a lot of truth. Some of us can go back and remember some of those men are now in glory, the prophets of yesterday, Manly Beasley and Leonard Ravenhill and men like that. We can remember James A. Stewart. Some folk can go back a ways. Do you know, friend, there sits in this room tonight enough opportunity, enough heard truth to have seen America have a jillion revivals. Somehow or another, we've got to get past the point of our little religious thing of just listening to a sermon, just reading our chapter for the day, just going to our class and sitting into the... Somehow we've got to get to the point where we make an intelligent decision that the Word of God is going to be seized and grappled with until it dominates our lives. Yes. Yes. Take heed how you hear. Amen. All right, what kind of hearing is possible? Jesus categorized hearers in four ways. Let's notice. First of all, there is the hearing of apathy. Jesus spoke of the seed falling by the wayside, and the seed was trodden down in verse 5, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And in verse 12, he explained, actually verse 11 and 12, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. I call it apathy because it speaks of a heart of hardness, a hardened heart of indifference. This first kind of hearing, there are people who hear in such a manner that Jesus compares their heart to the hardened, the packed soil that runs around the side of the garden, the side of the field. The whole imagery here is that of a farmer, and of course you would know that they broadcast their seed in those days. They didn't dig rows and drop seed. They broadcast, and Jesus pictures the farmer dipping his hand into his seed bag and broadcasting the seed, and as he did that, some of the seed went outside of the plowed field and landed on the pathway that skirted the garden, that skirted the field. It was ground that was walked over, and it had been walked over so many times by men and animals that it was hard packed. It was so hard packed that when the seed fell on it, it could not penetrate. There was no penetration. Now, there's nothing wrong with the seed. The seed is perfectly viable, but because the seed could make no penetration in the soil, it was just sitting there, easy picking, and the bird swooped, picked it up before it could ever germinate and do any good. Jesus compares that to the hearts of some men. The first option for hearing, the first kind of hearer that you could be, that I could be, is the kind whose heart is so hardened by apathy that when the seed of the Scriptures are given to us, when the seed of the Word of God falls on our ears, it makes no penetration. It makes no dent on us. It does not infiltrate us. It simply sits on the very surface of our mind, on the very surface of our heart, and by the time we walk out the door and get in our car, we've already dismissed it from our mind, and it makes no difference, no impact on our lifestyle. We can sit under preaching, under teaching, sermon after sermon, Sunday after Sunday, and you see very little change. James calls this a forgetful hearer, meaning that we do not retain anything that we hear. Now, I don't expect people to memorize my sermon outlines when I preach. I don't memorize preachers' outlines. My note-taking changed years ago. I don't take outlines anymore. I don't care about outlines. I wait for God to say something in a message to my heart, and I write that down. But I'm not concerned about outlines, and you don't need to be concerned about outlines. I'm not expecting people to memorize my points when I preach, but God does expect us to receive with meekness the engrafted word rather than to harden ourselves with indifference and make no serious effort to embrace the word of God and to apply it to our lives in obedience. The category of apathy. Folk, you better be careful if you come to church services with absolutely no intention of hearing from God and responding in obedience. In fact, you're in serious spiritual trouble before God tonight if you can't remember the last time your life was affected because of a word you heard from the Lord. There's nothing God despises more than apathy that produces a spirit of carelessness that makes us uninterested in the Word of God to such a degree that we don't even make any honest attempt to receive it when we hear it. I've often wondered what the results would be if I gave an exit survey to people leaving a meeting. As they walk by me and tell me they enjoyed the message, I've often wondered how many could give me an intelligent answer if I just asked them this question: what was the message about? What was the text? What did God say? What was the point of it? Now, most of us honestly would have to say that we leave service after service with really no idea what God was trying to say to us, what God was wanting from us out of that service, much less determined to apply it and submit ourselves to it. So you have the hearing of apathy. Then you have the hearing of emotionalism. Jesus spoke in verse 6 of some seed that fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Down in verse 13, he describes them. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. Well, glory! Looks like revival's on. They receive the word with joy, but they have no root. For a while they believe, but when troubled times come and their faith begins to cost them something, they fall away. I call it emotionalism. This kind of hearer appears to be having a Holy Ghost spell. Looks like it, but in reality it's only a shallow emotional response. They are momentarily moved, but there is no long-term change. Like the soil that's over a rock, thin layer of soil over hard rock, this hearer shows a lot of short-term enthusiasm, but as soon as testing comes, they disappear. They have a feel-good faith. As long as it's fun and games, they're all for Jesus. Yeah. And do you know, there is a time when it is fun and games. Can you remember those days? When you first get saved, you're walking on air. But you know, there comes a point when reality sets in and you start to learn the lesson that Paul learned, that it is through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom.
That's right.
And when that comes, when the feel-good faith begins to give way to the reality of discipleship and commitment and discipline, there is a group of people who disappear with the ray of the sun. Sunday morning glories, they bloom in all of their splendor in the cool of the morning, but when the heat of the day comes on, they begin to fold up and disappear.
That's right.
As long as it's fun and games, they're all for Jesus. But when the difficult times come and obedience begins to cost something, they want to cash in their commitment. They ride a roller coaster of religious highs and lows. One time you see them, they're on fire and they're going to set the world on fire for Jesus. And the next time you see them, they're not even in church. I get to the point I hate to ask about people. I really do. Going to churches like I do, a lot of churches every year, 12 months passes a lot of times from one time I'm there to the next. And the last time I was there, here was this fellow sitting on the front row, I'm telling you, waving his hanky and shouting glory. And I come back a year later and I don't hear the glory. And I say, preacher, what about so-and-so? Well, he got his feelings hurt. The shallow soil, the emotional hearer, the kind of hearer who's fired up today and falling apart tomorrow. You better be careful if you're the kind of hearer who responds in obedience only on a shallow emotional level, who has to be pumped and primed, who has to get a tingle, who has to get a wiggle, who has to get some kind of an emotion going before you can get up in esteem for Jesus. You better guard yourself against being that kind of hearer, because the reality is, if that's what you are, you will never bring forth any fruit to perfection. Amen. You'll never produce anything. If your obedience only works when you feel good and you're free from trials, then you're not going to amount to much for Jesus. Well, there's a third kind of hearer. Not only the hearer of apathy, they just don't care. Their heart's so hard, the word makes no dent on them whatsoever. Then the hearer of emotionalism, they hear and they get excited and they get stirred up. But the next time you have a revival meeting, they're right where they were the first time or even lower. Up and down like a yo-yo. Then you have the hearing of worldliness. Jesus said, verse 7, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And in verse 14, that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. These kind of hearers, this category of hearing, represents people who are so immersed in worldly concerns, so focused on immediate gratification that the things of eternity just can't hold their attention very long. Not very long. They can't see the forest for the trees. They have no perspective on what really matters. They come to service and they sit under the preaching of the word, and even as they do so, their minds are preoccupied with what they're going to eat afterwards, or what they're going to watch on television, or what they're going to buy and sell next day or next week, and they simply crowd the word out with the temporary, the momentary concerns of this life. Jesus described their heart as if it were a briar patch, as if it were a jungle overgrown with weeds, such that nothing of real lasting value has room to take root and sprout and produce fruit. We better beware if we find that we're so focused on the things of this world that we make no serious effort to make room for thus saith the Lord. Yeah. The problem of worldliness is a massive one in our day. Amen. Multitudes of people would profess that they are saved and that they love the Lord, but their lives are so focused on and filled up with stuff, with momentary things, with temporary priorities, that they never get around to doing anything that brings glory to God. The pattern for the genuine believer is that of becoming less and less focused on self and on the world, and more reduced to Christ and filled with Him. And it ought to be a natural process for you. I noticed something in my life, and I don't set myself up as an example, but I only know me. I can only tell you what I've seen happen in my life. And Nancy and I have shared this with each other. Both of us were incredibly in love with sports. We loved watching sports. We loved watching football. We loved watching baseball. We loved all kinds of sports. And we would, on our nights off, if we ever had a week off in the fall, it centered around Monday night football. When Monday night football rolled around, man, that was it. We just loved it. And we noticed something. Over a year ago, we noticed suddenly that a whole season had gone by and we hadn't watched the game and didn't give a hoot who was in the Super Bowl. It wasn't that a point came when we said this is evil and we need to get rid of it. It's just that somehow God divorced us from it. And we suddenly found that something that at one time had meant so much to us now meant nothing. I think that that ought to be going on all the time. I think that the longer I'm saved, the less stirred up I ought to be about temporary things, and the more stirred up I ought to be about eternity.
Amen.
I think it's a testimony against us. You say, are you saying football is evil or sports are evil? No, but something's wrong. Something's cockeyed when I can get more excited over what quarterback takes the team to the Super Bowl than I can over whether or not lost men give their heart to Jesus.
Right.
Something's fouled up when I'm more concerned about my big screen football night than I am about the glory of God coming in on my church. Folks, the longer we're saved, the less the things of this world should mean to us.
Right.
I used to get involved in those deep discussions over what needs to happen to straighten the Cowboys. No, I did. I'd find somebody, oh, well, I tell you, the problem is, and here we go. And a time came when I was sitting at a table with two others who were doing that, deeply involved in discussion. Two preacher friends of mine, deeply involved in a heated discussion over what the Cowboys ought to do. And all I could think of was, does Jesus give a hoot if the Cowboys have a winning team? Does he care? Does it matter in heaven? Is God biting his fingernails saying, oh, if they just knew, I've got the plan, if they just asked. I'm saying this, if something matters not at all to Jesus, then in the name of God, it ought not matter to us. We ought not immerse ourselves. We ought not, listen, let me take another step into this. Since this is the last night, my trailer's hooked up, as we talked about today. Some of us parents think that the greatest benefit we can give our kids is have them involved in every kind of sports activity known to man. Because who knows, they might be the next Ken Griffey, or they might be the next, I mean, Lord God, I don't want to cheat them out of a professional sports career. I want to get them in there when they're barely old enough to hold a bat up and they can't keep the helmet out of their eyes, but bless God, we got to get them started early. They might make a million and might get on TV and say, hi, Mom. As if that's the be-all and end-all. Listen, that doesn't matter. A professional sports career isn't squat. Doesn't matter. We act as if that's something. We want to groom them. We want to give them every advantage so that they can be great in some athletic career. My friend, where are those men and women of God who labor over their children not to teach them to bat and to pass and receive or punt and kick, but to teach them to pray and fast and get a hold of God, to say, oh God, I want my son not to be a professional quarterback, but to be a man of God who'll stand in a pulpit and tell lost men how to go to heaven, who'll give his life on a mission field somewhere. Yeah. Where are the men and women of God like that in the church today? We need some folk who will repent of the hearing of worldliness, who'll start clearing out some weeds and pulling up some junk and saying, Lord, I've been giving so much time and attention to all of these briars. I'm sorry that I've been choking the Word of God out, and I want to repent.
Amen.
There is the hearing of worldliness. And we've got bucket loads of professing Christians who are so busy being worldly that they don't have time or energy to give to being godly. The hearing of worldliness. Lastly, the hearing of obedience. There's only one good option. There are three bad options. You can be apathetic. You can be just emotional. You can be worldly. But the good option is obedience. Jesus said that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Having heard the word, keep it. Honest and good. Jesus uses words that mean to be beautiful and useful. The word honest can be translated beautiful. Wouldn't it be something if the Lord looked on you and said, she's so beautiful. He is so beautiful. That heart is so beautiful to me. We make our list of favorite preachers. We say, I like that kind of preaching. God's looking around here tonight, looking at some of us saying, boy, I like that kind of hearing. I like that kind of hearing. Look at this hearing. What's this guy hear? We say, look at that guy preach, man. He knows how to preach. God says, watch that guy listen. He knows how to listen. He knows how to hear. In an honest and good heart. Now, here's what happens. Having heard the word, keep it. It's an aggression. It's very aggressive. Keep it. It means they lay hold on it and possess it. Here's what it is. The word of God comes. You're hearing it. There it is. It's washing over your mind. And it was an intelligent act of aggression. You say, I'm going to grab this. I'm going to pull it into my life. I'm going to take possession of it. I'm going to possess this. It's going to be mine. I'm going to make it mine. Did you know you're responsible for making the word of God yours as you hear it? Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. Psalmist said, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. That's your responsibility. Nobody's going to do that for you. No preacher can do it for you. Your pastor can't, the deacons can't, the elders can't, your mama can't, your daddy can't, your husband, your wife. This is something you're responsible for doing. You're responsible for opening your mouth wide and panting. Not for a good feeling, not for a holy doubt, not for an emotional experience, but for the word of God. I'm panting, Lord. I'm making it mine. I'm taking possession of it. And did you know this? Let me just throw this at you. We'll be through just one second. Did you know that the power, that the reality of the kind of soil is revealed in the power of production? You can always tell good ground because it brings forth fruit. You don't have to guess about it. You don't have to guess. No guessing. We think we can fool folks. We don't really fool anybody. There's no guesswork involved. If you're good soil, something's being produced in your life that men can see. Bring forth fruit. Fruit is something that men gather and eat. That means if your heart is good soil, the people around you can make a meal off of you. They can eat off of you, man. You're a blessing. People can feed off of you. People can grow stronger being around you. Men are nourished toward God and toward godliness by being around you, because your life brings forth fruit with patience. And the key of that word patience is that this is long-term fruitfulness. This is not short-term. This is long-term, patient obedience. Genuine fruitfulness that lasts over the long haul. Not like someone who rededicates his life on Sunday morning and you can't find him on Sunday night with a search warrant. Now, here's a thought I want to give you. The power of fruitfulness resides in the seed, not in the soil. All that is needed for production is in the seed, contained in the seed. The only part the soil plays is that of being a good vessel. That's all we do. That's all we're responsible for. We're not responsible for straining to produce. All we're responsible for doing is being a welcoming and receptive bed for the seed to fall into. The seed has the power. The seed does the producing. It's all inside that kernel, that seed. All I do is say before God with a determined choice of my will, Father, my heart, I make my heart soft. I say, oh God, plant that word right here. I'm going to be an open furrow. I'm going to be soft ground. Just stick the seed in, and I yield myself to be your vessel of production. Jesus said, what's going to judge us on the last day is the word that he's spoken. The truth that I've been exposed to will be my judge. The things that I could have received if I just had enough gumption to want to. That's what I'm going to face one day. So are you. It's a sobering thought to me that my judge is going to be the word of God that I've heard. It makes me say to the Lord, I'm sorry that I've been so flippant so much of my life, that I've heard so many messages that I can't even remember. But I've sat through so many church services and made no honest effort to be changed by the Spirit. Oh God, I want to be good soil. Father, help us tonight to make a determined choice to not be goofy, worldly, apathetic, emotional, but rather to be obedient, to keep the Word as we hear it, to make it ours, to take possession of it, to be a ready bed, to be tilled soil. Help us to till our hearts regularly before you in brokenness, that when the Word falls on it, the heart is soft and the Word can penetrate and germinate and produce something, that others can feed off of us, that others can draw strength from us, that our lives, our very lives, are full of production to the glory of God. Father, we've heard and heard. We're a generation that's under a judgment curse because we've heard so much and done so little. May we repent of it tonight and become a people who make a point to hear the right way. In Jesus' name, amen.